Well, good evening, and welcome to another evening of discussing a controversial subject. And before we get going with it, though, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening, that you care about this subject more than we do, and we seek you, we seek your wisdom, and we ask that your wisdom, that you will make your wisdom known tonight, that we'll not rely on human wisdom, that we depend on you. Lord, teach us your ways, and teach us what you want us to learn this evening. And it's for your glory that we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, my sort of theme for this evening, I don't know if I'm going to bring it up often throughout the evening, but one of the leading thoughts that I'm bringing into this evening is that God wants our hearts. And it sounds very trite, I know, we all say that, and we don't really, I mean, yeah, it's very trite. But the thing is, music also wants our hearts. I know music is sort of an inanimate object, but you know what I mean. In a sense, music wants our attention, at least. And sometimes it asks for our attention and jumps out and grabs us. And sometimes it is softly in the background and doesn't really care about us. But it does want our attention. And it can go past our minds, and it can influence our thoughts and our emotions, and by extension, our actions as well, eventually. And all of that without our permission, potentially. Someone has said there are only two things that we can control, what we think and what we do. And the interesting thing is, music has the ability to influence both of those, because it can make us feel things that we didn't choose to feel, and we can act eventually on those feelings over time. But even if it does have power to influence, we shouldn't worship it. Oh. Music is so amazing. Or be afraid of it. Oh, we need to be so careful. But instead, we should be thoughtful about what we as Christians allow to influence us. So, this evening I'll be reviewing what I talked about at the first topic. And the title, by the way, is Choosing Good Music, in case you didn't know. And that was the title 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, and never really got there. And hopefully this evening we'll get there a little bit. So we'll review what I had talked about several weeks ago, and then look at preference, and then look at what does Scripture say, and hopefully learn a lot from that. So let's review. Remember last time I tried to take some of the mystery out of the subject just to help us be able to discuss it intelligently and logically without just relying on strong feelings of how we've always thought things are, and things that we've heard, and so forth. So, here's a review. I talked about three things. I talked about language and music then as a language, and then morality and music, and are they related, and so forth. So, with language, the English language has, if we break it down into its basic parts, it has letters, and we use those letters to combine. We combine those letters to make words, to make sentences, and ultimately to form communication. And words can be used to specifically honor God through praise, encouragement, and other things. It can be used just to help us function. We communicate every day, and we have to be able to speak and communicate in some form to help us accomplish our work and do what we're supposed to do. And we could also use language to specifically dishonor God. And for example, there's lying, gossip, blasphemy, swearing. Those are ways we can use language badly. And music is a language. It's different from written language, from spoken language, but it does communicate. And it uses four things. There are only four tools that we have, four elements that make up sound, and that we use to combine them to form music. And that is pitch. We can have higher and lower sounds. We can have duration, sounds that are held out longer and shorter lengths of time. And volume, we can have louder and softer sounds, as well as timbre, which is just the quality of the sound. So strings sound different from brass, which sound different from people. And they all have a different timbre, a different quality of the sound. So just one example of pitch. This is one I hadn't used the other time, but you may remember from Handel's Messiah, there's the phrase, "And peace on earth." Okay, that was deliberately done by the composer to say, there's peace in heaven, right? And then the pitch comes down, and we need peace on earth as well. Just a very simple thing, and that kind of thing happens frequently. And it's used to communicate, even though you may not have thought about it, 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 If you think about it a little bit, it makes sense. With volume, just volume can change what the way something communicates. For example, if we would sing Tread Softly, something like, tread softly here, tread, you know, it, we could turn it into a marching song, basically, right? And just by singing it louder, and maybe a little bit bouncier, a little more accented. And so we think we're marching loudly instead of treading softly. And that's just because of the loudness that would change the meaning of the text. And for example, with timbre, if we want to have a romantic scene, it is very common to have lush strings. Okay, because it's a very smooth, rounded sound that there's no harsh edges or anything like that. That's just one of many examples. Composers often have something specific in mind when they choose certain kinds of instrumentation. They want to accomplish a certain thing. It's especially evident, of course, in movie soundtracks. And movie soundtracks can communicate directly to our emotions without ever knowing what's going to happen. We could have a scene where we have a child playing in a yard. Oh, and it's sunshine and happy day, and the child is playing with a ball. And we could have a certain kind of music, maybe low, and you could kind of imagine something that would alert you that something bad is going to happen. And it would probably give you a feeling of apprehension without your permission, and that there's nothing on the screen to indicate that anything bad is about to happen. The music is speaking apprehension to you and is causing you to feel something. So anyway, there it communicates. And then the third point was morality in music. And this is, of course, a really touchy issue, and it's mostly because of definitions and things like that. So I will try to wrap it up a little better than I did the other time. I said there are two statements that I agree with, right? One is that music is not a moral issue. I agree with that. And the other statement I agree with is that music is a moral issue. So, but I never quite got around to wrapping that whole thing up. And I started talking about neutrality in music and how music is not a neutral medium and so forth. Anyway, so here's what I'm trying to say with that. And you can see if you agree or not. If music simply means individual sounds, sounds that instruments make, those are just building blocks. There's no morality about that. And I agree, that's not a moral issue. So if that's what we mean by music, then no, it's not a moral issue. If by music we mean the communication that happens and the ability to influence our emotions and our thinking, then yes, it's a moral issue because it could make it easier for us to do something that is, not, make choices that are not good. And that is very, very obvious if you've ever been in a bar. All right, maybe you haven't. That's good. Music, certain kinds of music are acceptable in bars and certain kinds are not. And music is used to create atmosphere, along with lighting and pictures and, of course, drink. And there would be certain kinds of sounds that would not be appropriate. But it doesn't really matter what the words are. Of course, the words do add to the atmosphere, but the music can help create an atmosphere, even without any words at all. And there are only certain kinds of musics that are used there. Anyway, so if music means communication and the ability to influence humans to do things that are not good or that are better, some music could encourage us to act better, then I think, yes, that means it is immoral. We're dealing with a moral issue. So I don't really care if you don't like the terminology, music is a moral issue, just so we can agree that it's influential. All right, getting into this evening. So it's important. If music is influential, then it is important that we choose music that will influence us in positive ways and for the glory of God. So how do we choose? And here I want your input. I'm going to tell you how I think we can choose. Or at least I'm going to pretend this is what I'm telling you. And I want you to respond to it. Okay, this is what this evening is all about, right here. We should listen to what we like, and we should avoid what we do not like. So I'd like to hear some response from you about that, as being, this is how we choose. All right? Isn't that what we do, though? Okay. So what do you think about that? Respond to that. Yes, Paul.
Earlier, that music should be for the glory of God.
Well, we are Christians. We do have the Holy Spirit. And so generally what we like is going to be good. And it will bring glory to God. Don't you think? We have the Holy Spirit in us, right?
Because the Holy Spirit is in us, does that mean we're always walking in Him and following?
Okay. All right, so he's suggesting that maybe not. Yes, other thoughts. And maybe it's kind of obvious, but I'd still like to hear any more comments you have about it. Because it's kind of how we live, isn't it?
I think the ideal is to choose music that influences us for good and like it. And we can choose to eventually not have to exert a lot of self-discipline. Just choose the music we like and it will be good music.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. I agree. What are some other areas that just because we like something, it doesn't mean it's the best? What are some other areas in our lives where that kind of thing happens? Arlo?
I'm trying to train myself to like sweet things less, and that doesn't come naturally.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So with food. Okay, Dwight? Okay. So what we eat, what we drink, in the case of alcohol. What are other areas of our lives where it matters? Our preferences and our tastes have consequences.
Sometimes,
Paul?
Perry. Sometimes we need to work when we don't feel like it.
Exactly. Okay. Good. Mm-hmm. And Paul? Oh, go ahead. Exactly. Okay. Mm-hmm. Reading material is important. Good. Yes. Oh, I thought so. Mm-hmm.
I was going to say reading material.
Okay, yes. And in popular culture, movies is a big deal. And pictures, paintings, art, that sort of thing. It's funny how it seems like Christians are sort of able to say, yes, what we read is important. The movies we watch, it's important. We shouldn't watch, there's bad things that we want to stay away from, and so forth. We want to be careful about pictures and that sort of thing. But when it comes to music, some Christians start to say, but, you know, we just listen to what we like, and it's fine. You know, it's okay. Somehow, our realization of our weaknesses and our fallenness can kind of get lost when it comes to music. Music is our views on music are held so strongly, we hold onto it with clenched fist, I think, most times. And we don't want to change anything about what we are thinking or listening to right now. And so, that makes this important to look at. So, our tastes are fallen. I think you were expressing that. And so we cannot trust them. Even though we kind of tend to live by them, we cannot trust them. And just because we like something has nothing to do with the quality of the thing itself. Okay? We can learn to like something bad. We can learn to like something that is good for us, and so forth. Also, our tastes are shaped from a young age. And this concept, I think, is pretty important for us to get a grip on. And it is the concept of heart language. Heart language. I have a cousin who married someone from El Salvador, and of course she spoke Spanish, although she had learned English, but Spanish was the language that she grew up with. And they learned that she wanted him to say, I love you, in Spanish. And he wanted to say, because that meant the most to her. And he wanted to say, I love you, in English, because that meant the most to him. Because they had different heart languages, right? It was the language that they grew up speaking, and that meant the most to them. Well, there is such a thing as heart language in music. And I'm saying this especially to help the older generations understand and patient with the younger generations. because there is something of a gap between us in terms of, and on average, in terms of what we like, the kind of music we listen to and find acceptable, and so forth. A heart language in music is usually what we have listened to when we are young and we have had emotional experiences with. And that's the music that will probably grab us and mean the most to us the rest of our lives. And it can be changed over time. We can learn to like other things. But that's where we'll find generally what we'll find to generally be the most meaningful. So for me, I listened to the Kansas Mennonite Men's Chorus and Handel's Messiah when I grew up. Right? I can remember turning somersaults on the floor to this one song that the men's chorus sang. Oh, I just loved it. And I remember being at Messiah at Lindsberg and just remembering something about a white-haired conductor, and it was just amazing. And that was when I was really young. And those experiences shaped what I like. And so that means that right now, choral music is what speaks the most to me, because that's what I have had the most emotional experiences with for my whole life. And so if I want to be blessed in music, I can be blessed in more than just choral music, but I will tend to be the most blessed, and I will feel things the most deeply through choral music. And it can happen with any kind of music. So there may be people here whose heart language was Gospel Express, or possibly Southern Gospel, or maybe orchestral music. And it just kind of sticks with you, and you kind of like that sort of thing throughout your life. And because of that, it is really, really important that we get trained, that our heart language gets trained well in the right direction when we're young. So, you older people can probably remember when rock music was becoming a big deal back in the 50s and 60s, and you know that when it came out, it was terrible, okay? And you remember that, and it was part of a sexual revolution. It was accompanied by drugs, and it was just part and parcel of that whole scene. And you remember that, and it's very clear to you that that was a bad scene. Well, a lot has happened since then, and these young people growing up have no concept of that whatsoever. And there are just all kinds of sounds available without any kind of negative connotations of this music was bad when it came out. Okay? And so if they grew up hearing these sounds and liking them, telling them that these sounds are bad is sort of like walking up to any one of us and saying, you know, English is bad. And you should not use English. And God actually hates it, and we need to learn to speak some other language. It just sort of seems far-fetched, and you're not really going to listen, okay? So I say that to say, if there are young people here who really love, say, contemporary Christian music or that sort of thing, and have listened to that from a young age, it's going to be hard. We can't just tell them, no, you can't like that, because it's part of it's part of their experience, and we have to be understanding and be patient and work with each other. So, there you go. That's about heart language. Our tastes can be trained by the Word of God, by fellowship with God, and by the Spirit. And so let's look at the Word of God. Turn to Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. So our preferences and tastes are unreliable, and so we must have something better as a guide, and God and His Word need to be our guide. Because after all, I've been telling my students at school, and I've been telling myself this as I've been thinking about this topic, it doesn't matter what I think about music, and it doesn't matter what you think about music. It only matters what God thinks. And so it doesn't matter what I say, really, this evening. It only matters if God is speaking truth. That's what matters. So Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. I'll just skim over it. I'll just kind of go through it and paraphrase it very quickly so that we get the bigger, larger scope of the passage. And then we'll go back and catch it verse by verse. First of all, we need to be imitators of God and walk in love. Then in verses 3 through 5, we need to avoid these bad things. And because people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then we have, let's not be deceived. Let's not join people who are being disobedient. Because we used to be darkness, but now we are in the light. So we need to walk in the light and be pleasing to God. So now verse 11, we need to stay away from darkness and walk in the light, where our works can be made manifest, can come to light. We need to walk carefully and redeem the time and be wise. And then in verse 18 and following, we should not be drunk, but we should be filled with the Spirit, and we should sing and do some other things as a result of that and give thanks to God. So that's the passage, and I feel like there's a lot of good things here, and that this is the most important thing I have to. These are the most important things I have to say this evening. So, first of all, let's go from the beginning. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The King James says followers, and Strong's only has one definition for the word that is translated followers, and that definition is imitators. And it is translated imitators in many other translations. Imitators of God. So,
I want your help.
If we are to be imitators of God, that means we are supposed to be like God. We're supposed to do like God does. Now, there's more to the Christian life than that, but this is obviously supposed to be part of it. So, what does God do? What is God like? That's what I like to know. Yes. In what ways? How are we supposed to be like God and imitate Him? Just throw things out.
Oh, I don't know. Maybe. Yes. It's kind of, you know, crooked.
That's okay.
If that works. All right. So we're to be in the center. Yeah. Okay, so what are some ways in which we are supposed to be like God? Imitate God. We're supposed to love. God is love, and we are supposed to love.
Oh, that's a...
Okay, it kind of fades, but hopefully you can see it.
He is truthful.
Okay, God is truthful. He cannot lie.
Holy.
He is holy. Okay, life or light? Light. Okay, good. So these are good things. And one of the things that God does and is, God is a creator. And we are the only things made in His image. And so we are the only ones who have the ability to create with intelligence like God did. Only we can't make something out of nothing, we make something out of something. And so, as creators, we need to imitate the way He creates. How does God create? If God creates something, what are its characteristics? And maybe it's some of these things already. But give some more. If God creates something.
Beauty.
He creates beauty. Always. It is always good. We see that in Genesis. His creation was good. It is orderly. Good. It has purpose. There's lots of variety. It is truth. Was it truthful or fruitfulness? Fruitful, there we go.
It worships God.
Okay. It worships. It responds. So there's always a response. Okay. And also, I might add to this variety, there's also unity, isn't there? So there are a lot of different living creatures, but a lot of them breathe, you know, in similar ways. For example, there's a lot of examples of that.
Okay.
So these are just a few of the characteristics of what God creates. And we are supposed to be, when we create, we should be creating things that are beautiful, that are good, that are orderly, and so forth, because we are supposed to imitate God as little creators. I've been listening to a lot of music as I've been trying to prepare these topics. I've been trying to find out, okay, what is popular in the Christian music scene in general, in the youth groups, just youth in the area. And I try to listen to popular music, both Christian and non-Christian, and see what I can learn about it so that I'm not just guessing and imagining things. And one thing that I think is happening is that there are many Christian musicians who, even though they use Christian lyrics, or at least nothing offensive, it may be pretty general, even though they are Christians and use Christian lyrics, they still often imitate how the world writes music. So they imitate how the world writes music, performs music, and writes lyrics. So, just for example, I want you to think about this. Think about what you hear. Think about what are the characteristics of what you are hearing. And then we'll talk about it. Because it seems like there, in a lot of ways, there are certain ways that the world has decided to write music, and they're not necessarily wrong, but they're somewhat predictable, and the Christian music is kind of following suit. So, let's see. All right. I'm going to make up a song here, but I already have the chords figured out. So we got... Okay, got it? The right hand should be the same. Okay, we'll use the word love, because love could be love for God, or it could be love for people. It could be a love song, could be a praise song. So, that would be somewhat memorable, so that you could take something home with you. Now, if any of you have heard this kind of music, I think you will agree that it is not as far off track as some of the rest of you might think it is. And all it needed was let's talk about the characteristics. All right. Okay, so what did you hear? There are some characteristics that were coming out. Anyone?
Repetition.
There was a lot of repetition. What kind of repetition? I like that. That was great. Yes. Okay. There was repetition. Where was there repetition? The chords were the same. There are how many chords? Remember? Okay, it was actually four. And the right hand played the same thing the whole time. The left hand just played four different ones and repeated that. Now, that is very common. I was listening to a song by a popular non-Christian artist, and I was amazed. I heard the same thing that I've demonstrated this before. And I didn't copy it from anything. It's just very, very common kind of progression. And I heard this, that same thing, for about 3 or 4 minutes. It was enlightening. And I was interested that there was still in the upper notes still kind of stayed the same. Okay, the bass moved and the upper notes didn't change, which is what I've been demonstrating here. And but it's a very well-known group, popular, probably got millions of views on YouTube for that song. But there are a lot of chord repetition. What else?
Rhythm.
The rhythm, okay. The rhythm was just kind of the same all the way through. What else?
Text.
The text was the same. And what else? We got one more thing. It starts with an M and ends with L-O-D. Yes, okay. Okay, so melody. All these things, there was just a lot of repetition. And of course, if we would have gone on long enough, there would need to be more change. But it is quite common for there to be lots and lots of repetition, for there to be something of a verse, refrain, maybe another refrain, a bridge, which is a little bit of new material, and followed by the refrain maybe two more times while it fades out. Or if it doesn't fade out, then it should end abruptly. Okay? It really doesn't wind down most times, or a lot of times, what I observed. So, it seems that I don't think Christians came up with that in the first place. That goes back to at least the 50s, where Elvis and Little Richard and people like that were singing a verse and a refrain, and over and over, and the refrain had one line that was repeated many times, or several lines of text. It's just a pattern that the world started to use, and that was fun, and eventually the church decided to try to catch up with that. So it seems that Christians are imitating the world. Now, just because the world does something doesn't mean it's bad. The world can create something that is beautiful, and they can follow biblical principles and do things and say things that are true. But what I wonder is, it seems that Christians imitate the world because the world is innovative and creative and exciting. And so I'd like to know, why is the world innovative? The world seems to be more innovative than the church in music. More innovative, creative, and exciting. They are good at what they do. They are on the cutting edge. They put on a better show than Christians do. And why? I'd like to hear from you. Why do you think the world is being more innovative? Okay, there is a big business, and it is important if you're going to get in on your cut of the billion dollar industry that you have to be out there to make the money. And okay. And it's important to follow what's on the charts, you know, the top of the charts. It's a big deal to be up there, and you can't just be same old to get up there. All right? Good. These are good things. I think another thing the world is particularly good at, and one of the reasons they are particularly innovative, is in entertainment. Harry mentioned short attention span, and as technology increases, just the possibilities for new musical composition and that sort of thing. I mean, the sky seems to be the limit. And as we get used to certain kinds of sounds, they are not as fun as they had been when they first came out. Now, people still like to, a lot of the world still likes to go back and listen to people like Elvis and some of those people that we would say were just at the start of this whole rock situation. But there's still a lot of new music that is being created and changed, and new instruments are being used, and electronic music is a big deal now, and the sky's the limit with electronic music because you can create your own sounds, and it's not like any other instrument out there. It's just a new sound, and you can do it on your computer, and with the advent of the internet, you can make a video, you can possibly become quite popular just from your own computer if you are good at composition and are innovative. But the ultimate goal, I think, of most of these things that the world is doing is entertainment. So, let's check this out. Just to show you how innovative the world is. Now, you probably can't read this terribly well from the back. It is an incomplete list of music genres, and a genre is simply a category. And categories of music have been expanding and expanding quite a lot over the last 60 years. Whereas before that, in the several hundred years before that, it didn't increase much at all. Now, as technology has changed, the sky has just blown open, and there have been an exponential rise in a number of categories of music or genres. So this is just to give you a picture of what is available. And also, this is also to explain why I do not like to use the term rock music. Because what is rock music? Look right here. There are subcategories under rock, and there are about 20 that are right here. But look at all the other music on there. There's a lot of other music on there that a lot of you would still classify as being rock music, but technically it's not called that anymore. And the younger generation knows more about that than we do, than some of the older ones. And so to refer to rock, it's sort of like saying, well, I don't like rock, but I like maybe, dance, break dance music or whatever. And it will seem different to a younger generation that is in touch with these different genres. So just to give you an idea, we have alternative blues, classical, country, and there are a bunch of subcategories here. Dance, hip-hop, and rap. Christian and gospel only has 12 things under it. That has contemporary Christian music, Christian metal, Christian pop, Christian rap, rock, classic Christian, contemporary gospel, gospel, Christian and gospel, praise and worship, southern gospel, and traditional gospel. And again, it's probably an incomplete list. There could also be Christians that could be performing, say, some other things, some choral music and world music and so forth. But those are the only ones out of this whole big list that are specifically labeled as Christian. Anyway, Christians, as far as I know, in most of these cases, Christians were not the ones developing these new styles. And I didn't do a great deal of research on that. That's just my understanding with how they develop and where they are played and that sort of thing. So, if the world is so innovative at doing this, and I think largely for entertainment, then when Christians go after them, after these different styles, and say, I'm going to grab onto this style because it's fun and I like it and the world likes it and we are going to put Christian words to it, then my question is, did it stop being entertainment when the Christian words started? And we can get used to any of these sounds, potentially. If we listen to it long enough, we can kind of get used to it and say, boy, that's not entertaining, it's just boring. But for the most part, if we're honest about the way the music is designed, is created, a lot of it is very driving and rhythmically driving, then it seems that the drive is to feel rather than to think. Robert Shaw, considered one of the greatest composers of the 20th century, was a non-Christian, and he said that he believes the people in Bach's day understood the music. They understood what was happening in the music, but that now people in the church don't understand what's happening in the music that they're performing. So it's something to think about. Is it possible that the music could be saying something from an entertainment standpoint that we would maybe still feel like it might still be mostly just fun, like it was when it was originally created? Before it was switched over to Christian, it might still be mostly fun, and it'll be the characteristic of entertainment, which is that it gives energy, but it doesn't give life. And so, this is something for you to think about. I need to keep moving here, but to remember that if Christians are going to be innovative, they cannot be They cannot be primarily innovative in entertainment, because entertainment is contrary to thoughtful living. And entertainment in and of itself is not sinful. Having fun, enjoying something, is not a sinful thing. But if it is entertainment as pleasure for the sake of pleasure, and that is often just the motivation, just more thrills, if that is carried over into the Christian's experience, then I think we should stop and think about that. If the words are changed, is it still entertaining, or is it holy after that? There are differing views on that, but I think we should be thinking about that. So, Let's keep going. That was about being imitators of God and why I think a lot of Christians are being imitators of the world. And so if the world is doing something good and beautiful, it's okay to do the same thing. But we still should be imitating God even when we're doing that. Verse 2, we're back to Ephesians 5. Maybe I didn't wrap it up. By implication then, when Christians compose music, we should compose things that are beautiful, that are good, that are orderly, that have purpose, variety, and unity, and so forth, because that is a reflection of who God is. And I realize I'm not going into the specifics of what that looks like, but we need to move on. Verse 2. Now, after we are imitators of God, we need to walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So, one way that we imitate God is to walk in love. And music, like anything else, wants to threaten that love, because it is tantalizing, and that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It just means it would like to get our attention. It would like us to have a good time, or it would like us to be soothed and just relax and forget about. You know, there are a lot of things like that. But it wants to capture our hearts, and so if it and our love in the process. If it is capturing our love, then that means it is taking love away from God. And we are not walking in love, as verse 2 says, as Christ loved us. That's just a general principle that applies to more than just music. So, from this, I get this. Just several principles, I think, that are good for us there from Scripture. From this passage, that's not exhaustive, we should choose music that imitates godliness and that helps us to love God. That means, if you're not sure if it is, you should pray about it. Okay? Talk to God about it, and that should be a definite part of what you listen to. It should be imitate godliness and encourage you that direction. Okay? Verses 3 through 5, moving on. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, looking at the definitions of these words, fornication is an outward action, and uncleanness is an internal impurity. And then covetousness, definition for that is a greedy desire to have more. So, I realize that what Christian musicians are offering is often not that is not always exciting. And so there are some of you I know that are just listening to what non-Christian artists are producing, and that doesn't have to be a bad thing. But there is a lot of fornication and uncleanness, outward impure actions and inward filthiness that is evident and available in the music scene. Watching a few YouTube videos will make that quite evident. And I encourage you, if you have any questions, to, especially younger people, to watch a YouTube video with your parents and discuss it. And if you're not comfortable doing that, then you should talk about it. I mean, you should figure out why, because that's important. So then covetousness. This is the big one. A greedy desire to have more. So I think this is significant. And this applies to anyone, whether regardless of what music styles you enjoy listening to. Do you have enough CDs? Do you have enough songs on your computer or in your iPod? Have you clicked on enough music links on Facebook? If you have a desire, if your desire to have music is just not really satisfied and you have to keep listening and click on another link and, oh, I'm going to click on another link and I've got to get another CD, then I ask you to consider whether possibly you are being covetous. You have a greedy desire to have more, and what you have is not enough. If the music you are listening to helps leaves you feeling like you want to have more, and you have to go back and just listen to more and fill your head with sound, then consider maybe you are being covetous, and that is a sin. So, this principle then, second principle from this passage, is choose music that encourages thankfulness rather than a greedy desire to have more. So, it should encourage contentment rather than unrest. So, I know some of the music I listened to, I found, wow, that was really, wow, those are some new sounds. That was kind of neat. I want to listen to it again. So I decided to listen to it again. And, you know, I've listened to it a few times. I knew the melody. I could sing it all day because it was very repetitious. But I found that, and I was thinking about it as I was doing that, and I thought, you know, this is fun, and it kind of makes me just want to keep going because I don't really have to think about it. It kind of dulls me, and I can just listen to this music over and over. And I know, and so I think that's important to see. Does it encourage a greedy desire to have more? Here are just a few things from an article entitled Murdering Silence with Bad Music. A few points that I think are interesting. Walk into just about any public urban space, supermarkets, restaurants, sports stadiums, airports, and you will hear the aggressive sonic wallpaper known as background music, the increasingly inescapable soundtrack of our lives. It is branding more than music, an assault, an insult, a lack of respect for human dignity. Since bad music is so omnipresent, people must work harder and harder to make believe it's not there, and so music becomes something to escape. Well, this is written by a musician who has very strong opinions about that, right? And here are some other things that he says. Mostly, people do not listen to music because they are too busy multitasking. Distraction is the order of the day. We are monitoring too many screens. There is no time for concentrating on music all by itself. Listening to music has become something to do while we are doing something else. Reading the paper, driving, vacuuming, text messaging. And this, I think, is insightful. An adult doing nothing but listening to music is considered to be not doing anything. An adult doing nothing but listening to music is considered to be not doing anything. With music becoming more childish, it is mostly children who concentrate on music now. And then, from his musical standpoint, he sort of gives a beef. Since fewer people are really listening, more and more anti-music is made specifically to not be listened to in the first place. It's a kind of catch-22. Why bother to try and make subtle music if nobody is going to listen to it? All right, I think he has a chip on his shoulder as a musician. But I mention that because it is kind of a sonic wallpaper, and it could become something that we almost don't listen to, right? And so music is being produced for us not to listen to. And and that can create unrest if we get used to that. And we have to have it. Let's keep moving on. We have verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So, let no one deceive you. And somebody tell me, where does deception come from? Generally. Like the ultimate source of deception. Some from Satan, right? And Satan himself. And then it goes on to say, so let no one deceive you. And Satan wants deception with empty words. Empty means empty, vain, or devoid of truth. So think about that. If you are listening to music that has been produced by non-Christians, even if it's not obscene, is it devoid of truth? Is it emptiness? Is it like just empty sound? Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them or with the sons of disobedience. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So you need to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. All right, this is a big deal. I like this section of verses very much because this is what it's all about. Choose music that reflects goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it must be acceptable to the Lord. So, and I'm not going to tell you what exactly is acceptable to the Lord and what's not. Just know that it needs to be, and you need to talk to God about it. And not just cruise along thinking that it all is just acceptable because you like it. So, if the music you want to listen to is often associated with unrighteousness or untruth, then you should think hard about that. Verses 11 through 13. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. I think this is significant as well, just saying that if there is darkness, it needs to come to light, and the light will expose it. So the principle I'm getting from this, and I realize this whole passage was not written about music. I am applying it over here very quickly instead of worrying about the first interpretation. I'm taking the application right away. Looking at the concept of if it's something is hidden, it cannot come to light. And I'm especially doing this for the young people. If there are things, and it can be as for anyone, if there are things that you are listening to that nobody knows about, that your parent they don't tell your parents about, or you only tell a few friends about, then that is hidden. Okay? It doesn't mean it's bad, like it's bad quality or it's bad for you necessarily. It just means that it cannot come to light until you bring it to light. And so you need to be talking to your parents about it and let God, and also talking to God about it, so that you are not trying to keep anything hidden. Parents, my word of advice for you is, if you don't know what your children are listening to, then you have a problem, and you need to take care of that starting tonight. And because there are things, there may be things that your children are feeding on and influencing them that you don't know about. Well, and as parents, you need to be concerned about that and have part in that. Not be just laying down the law and saying, this is in, this is out, and whoosh, end of story, but that you should be caring about them and asking, you know, trying to figure out why they like what they like, and being understanding and communicating about it. I don't know if there's a lot of that going on here or not, but if there is, it needs to stop. And there needs to be communication between parents and children. That is really can create a big divide between the generations. So, the light makes manifest, and we bring it to God, and He will make it manifest. Verses 14 through 17, therefore He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Key verse on this one is looking at, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Very important on the issue of music. Not understand what I want, right? What I like or what you like, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. The word unwise means without reason, without reflection or intelligence. I think that's insightful for the music issue, because some music, especially music that is very heavily pulsating, driven, and controlled by rhythm, it tends to require you not to reflect, and more just to feel and experience. So we need reflection and intelligence, so that we can be wise in this. All right, getting toward the end of this chapter now. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So somebody tell me, what's wrong with being drunk? I mean, isn't it true that being slightly intoxicated makes people a little more friendly, just a little more easygoing? And isn't that, and it makes you more easily interact with strangers and so forth. Wouldn't that actually be good for Christians to do more of that? What do you say? What's wrong with being drunk?
You're beside yourself.
You are beside yourself. Okay?
Impaired judgment.
And coordination. Yes. Impaired. Right. It's hard to stop it just slightly, because your judgment is impaired and maybe the person who is beside you. I mean, if you were beside yourself, maybe they're going to keep drinking. Because maybe there is less control, right? Isn't it an issue of control? Isn't that a problem with being drunk? It's an issue of control. So, my question is there such a thing as music that is controlling? Something to think about. I think some of the kinds of music I've mentioned, well, let me read this instead. From the Reader's, there's a Reader's Digest article from 1973. It's entitled The Truth About Rock Music or something like that. So 1973, it's still pretty new. And this writer is telling the culture about rock music and what it means. It's very interesting. And they're not saying it's a bad thing. They're just saying here are some good things, bad things about it and some good things about it. And ultimately, it's a new voice. It's a voice of the new generation. They're being revolutionary, and eventually it'll all be okay. But it says, three things distinguish rock. And again, this is talking about the original rock, not just anything from this list of genres. The relentless beat, the freedom of conception, and the overpowering volume. This is physical, powerful music. Together with the pulsing, driving beat, volume creates passionate excitement and almost sexual tension. One wants to move, to dance. And this author was still saying that ultimately it'll probably be okay. And but that it is definitely relentless, and it is overpowering in volume, and there's a drivingness to it. And I suggest that with that kind of music, those kinds of music, there can be a controlling element in which you stop thinking as much. You lose more control of yourself. There are other quotes from other people who talk about the addictiveness of certain kinds of sounds, and that's largely because of adrenaline, and there are physiological responses to strong rhythms and so forth, which don't have to be bad necessarily. I mean, this is just what our bodies are doing. It's not bad to have adrenaline, right? It's a God-given thing. But when it's causing us to think and feel things that are not good, then we should be careful with it. All right. Then let's end here with 19 through 21. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I think it's so neat that at the end of this chapter, which I think has good principles that we can learn, and it finally talks about music. Yes! Okay? And I was actually felt drawn to this passage without realizing that those verses were at the end of it. So that was neat to see. We are not supposed to be controlled by wine, to be drunk and lose control of ourselves that way, but we're supposed to be filled with a different spirit. And there's a result. There's something that happens with that spirit. When we're filled with that spirit, then we speak to one another, and we speak in our hearts to the Lord, and we are giving thanks to God and the Father. So, the word speaking here has about six possible definitions, and they all have to do with words. Talk, speak, utter, to use words, to communicate, and so forth. So there is something verbal happening here when they're saying speaking to one another. It's asking, saying we should use text as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, there are several ideas about how it could be translated, but it seems that it's referring to the psalms in the Old Testament, and maybe by extension, any scriptural text. So, we are commanded to sing those scriptural things. We're supposed to sing hymns, which are just sacred songs, or maybe more specifically, a celebration of God in song. Maybe songs of praise and worship, specifically. And then, spiritual songs is a pretty straight translation, songs with a spiritual emphasis, or with a spiritual focus. So, this, I think, is pretty neat, that we have a command from God that's saying, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, and it will be evident in this way in the music that you create. You should be creating through text, you should be singing scripture, you should be singing songs of praise, and you should be singing songs with a spiritual focus. So, just a principle here is that when we're trying to choose good music, we should choose plenty of music that includes scripture, praise to God, a spiritual focus, and thankfulness, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay. A lot of things haven't been said so far. And I want us to do one other thing yet. And we'll sing just a little bit. And then we'll be done. I know this hasn't been an exhaustive evening. And if you have questions, talk to God about them. And talk to each other. But it's important to seek God. There are probably songs in our hymnal that you think, that you have noticed, you know, there's just something extra good about this song. Wow, it's just extra good. It's just a cut above the rest. And so I want you to throw out some of those songs that you have thought of. Okay? These songs seem extra good. Okay. Okay. Beneath the cross of Jesus. For the beauty of the earth. Good.
Dear Lord and Father.
Okay, dear Lord and Father.
Prince of Peace, control my will.
Prince of Peace. Okay. He's like a river. All right. Okay. Okay, I think I'm gonna stop writing pretty soon. And thank you for your things here, for your comments here. And the funny thing is, when I was thinking of them, I was thinking of more joyful ones. And these are mostly softer ones. And that's neat, because they are all very good. I think some other ones, come, thou, well, I said I was going to stop writing. Okay, so I'll stop. Come, thou mighty king, and thine is the kingdom. Oh, what is it? Eternal Father. So there are numbers of songs in here that are very good, and I think it would be neat sometime to go through there and say, well, if it seems to us that there's just something extra good about them, we could maybe sing them and analyze why. Because there's probably things we can learn from the way the melody is written, from the way the words are written, from the harmony, and the use of poetry that is extra good. And that's why we think of those as being good, solid songs. And let's just do this briefly, because I thought about this one. Turn to number one. And we're just about done. Thank you for being patient. The song has been around for quite a while. And as if the Lord doesn't come for a long time, I think the song will continue to be around for a long time. Because it is one of many examples of songs that are just extra well that are constructed extra well. And here's how. Let's sing the melody together. I'll point out a few things, and then we'll close. Let's sing the melody together. Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Here's something I wasn't planning to say. I'm just going to stick it in there for free. As I've been thinking about this subject, I've been wondering. Part of me says, wouldn't it be neat if the only kind of music we had was chant? How would our world be different if we would just have chant? A single line, a melody that we would always sing in unison. That would be really, really peaceful. I think our lives would be different if that's the only kind of music we had. And there'd be other factors too. That was free. I just thought it was interesting to think about that. There's something really, really peaceful about a unison soft melody. All right. So look at this melody. It seems that, from what I can tell, music that has stood the test of time and that just seems extra good usually has something good about the melody. The melody is obviously the way you know a piece. It's what you would sing if you were singing it by yourself. You don't bother singing, "Come Thou Almighty King," right? This doesn't have the same ring. You sing the melody. Look at the first three notes. Da, come thou, all. Those three notes. Do you see how this looks like a pattern? And then several measures later, "Help us thy name." Da, help us thy name to sing. The melody goes back up. So it went down, and then it went back up ways. And it has some motion. A lot of the popular melodies I've noticed don't have as much motion. There's a lot of repetition in a small space, and it's often repeated several times in a row before it goes on to something else. But this has some motion. And the next line, "Help us to..." Now, that looks a lot like the first notes. "Come thou all," right? So there's a repetition there. Only this time it goes further. "Help us to praise." Okay? So it's very similar to how it was at the beginning, but not exactly. But so there is some unity going on here. See that? Then we have "Father all glorious." And then that's repeated. "Or all victorious." So that was, again, it brought a little bit of unity to have some repetition, because repetition is a good thing. It helps bring things, helps things stick in our brains. And but if it would have been "Father, all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days," it would have been a little bit excessive, right? It would not be the same melody. So then in the last line, "Or all victorious, come and reign," you see how that's very much like the beginning. Da, da, da. Only it's just going the other direction. Da, da, da. Okay, that's a very common thing to do in composition. It's a similar pattern, but it's just the other direction. And it actually helps bring unity, because the music is so much alike, only it's just been tweaked a bit. "Come and reign over us," is the highest note in the melody, and it was saved for near the end. And it's usually good, like in a story, to have a high point and then a resolution. And here is a high point. "Over us, Ancient of Days." And there's something very solid about that, very singable. And that melody, if the Lord doesn't return, will be around in hymnals in 200 years, as far as I know. And it's just very, very common. And the same thing could be said for a lot of these songs if we would look at them in depth and say, and figure out why. I feel like I've rambled a lot this evening, and you probably feel the same way. So you can pray about that. In conclusion, we all have a heart language, and we like certain kinds of sounds as a result. But our tastes can be trained to like what God wants, and we need God's wisdom to know that. It's not that every last person in here is going to think the same thing about music. That's not going to happen. But it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. Ultimately, it matters what God thinks, and you need to seek Him about it. So using the principles from His Word, did I add the last principle? I forget. We should listen to and participate in music to the Lord, right? That's important. Doesn't mean we always have to be using a sacred text. A beautiful poem could be beautiful without saying the word God in it, or just like creation can be beautiful without even using text, but it still praises God. We can, as long as we listen to and participate in music, we should do it to the Lord. So, sometimes after you hear a speaker talking, you might find yourself at home thinking, "Yeah, I wonder what that person would think about this," or whatever. And here's my advice to you. If you find yourself saying at any point, "Yeah, I wonder what Lyle would say about this music," then you need to repent. And here's why. That's not what, I can understand why you would want to think that just because I've been talking about it, right? But that's not the point. And it doesn't matter what I think about it. Even if I've been yakking about it all evening, it only matters what God thinks about it. So, that's what I want you to think. If you are tempted to think, "I wonder what I would say about this," just repent and ask God what He says about it. And listen, because He has given you the Holy Spirit. And talk to friends, seek counsel. So let's walk in the light of God's Word as we keep discussing this issue, because I know it's not done yet. But, well, let's do it for the glory of God. Thank you so much for your time. Let's stand and have a closing prayer.